Welcome on this Friday, August the 22nd, to Thy Strong Word. I am your guest host today, filling in for Pastor Will Wheaton, Rod Zwanitzer. Welcome you to the show where we really truly believe that God's strong word will do exactly what he wants it to, and that's to create faith and strengthen faith. So whichever camp you're in, we pray God's blessings our time together. And to study God's word today, our guest is Pastor Ryan Fairman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Welcome to Thy Strong Word, Ryan.
Thank you for having me.
It's our pleasure. And boy, do you have a good text today. We hear a lot of them complaining, but John 10, what a great chapter, huh?
Yeah, it's almost the opposite, and my cup overfloweth.
It sure does. And we hope it overflows to the glory and honor of Christ. We invite all of you listening to join Pastor Fairman in the study of John 10. Call 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. Or you can email Pastor Fairman your questions, your comments about John 10 at KFUO at KFUO.org. So let's give a plug for the good folks there at Grace Lutheran in Paris, Illinois, Pastor.
Sure. Grace Lutheran Church is located on Highway 1 North off of Highway 70 on the east side of Illinois, and services are every Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school in between for all ages, and we're celebrating our 75th anniversary this year.
Oh, great. Are you already into that celebration or upcoming?
September.
Well, you got some great stuff planned?
Yeah, we're going to... They always had ice cream socials here, so we're going to have an old-fashioned ice cream social and a special service, and we're going to try taking a picture of everybody at once.
Oh, wow. One of those big panorama things?
Yeah, out in front of the church.
Oh, neat. Neat. Those celebrations are so much fun.
Well, it's God's blessings for so many years. His faithfulness is new not just every morning, but every single year.
That's a great line from Lamentations, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, every day, and it doesn't stop until he returns, and then the great stuff, the glorious good stuff starts. So are you cranking up all the activities over there, Bible studies, adult instruction, all of that?
Yeah, you know, confirmation, all those kind of things just kind of get started off with the school year. That's one calendar that everybody kind of follows that in our culture, so that's kind of how it works out here, too.
Sure. So anybody in your area that's looking to find out what the Bible really is about, you've got the means, you've got the classes over there to do that. So do you have a website they can check it all out and contact you?
Yes. Actually, we maintain a Facebook page as our website. So if you just type in Grace Lutheran Church, Paris, Illinois, and Facebook, you'll find it.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, before we dive into John 10, would you open us with a word of prayer, Pastor?
Sure. Let us pray. Lord God, bless the word that we study this day. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those not yet your own who are listening, to confirm those who have come to saving faith. Grant that we may be blessed with a fuller knowledge of Christ, our good shepherd. And may your word this day pass from the ear to the heart, and from the heart to the lip, and from the lip to the life, that as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you sent it, salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know, John is such a rich book in that it's some of the simplest Koine Greek. That's, you know, another way of saying street Greek of the time, not the classical stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, most of us that cut our teeth early on in Greek, that's where we first started translating, was the Book of John. But I can remember our professor telling us that, you know, although it seems to be simplistic Greek, it is chock full of deep theological meaning. And, you know, John even tells us, it's great at the end, that the whole purpose of his gospel is that we all would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and in believing that, we have eternal life. And so we've got that in spades here in John 10, do we not, Ryan?
I agree. I've heard it said, and I think it especially applies to the Gospel of John, that things like this are the scriptures are shallow enough for a child to wade into, but deep enough for a man to drown in.
Mm, yeah.
When it comes to the thoughts before it. I mean, we have the Word made flesh, and when he speaks, it's amazing stuff. He can pack a lot, because he is the Word, into what he says.
And you know, all of us that have been longtime students and you know, fed by this Holy Bible, you know, we can read passages thousands of times, and the thousandth and oneth, we get something new. And I like that. So a little child can get fed spiritually, and the mature Christian also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the other thing going into, I mean, it'll be all over this chapter, but it's really all over the New Testament, is that you can't hardly read the New Testament without having 100 points of contact, 1,000 points of contact with the Old Testament. It's just all over the place. And so while we can read the New Testament and read the Good Shepherd part, all of a sudden, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you see a contact in Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Psalms or in Leviticus or Genesis, all over the place. And that will be John chapter 10.
What do you think is good for the Christian to have that breadth of all the scriptures, the older and the newer? You know, because some people seem to turn their back on the Older Testament and not want to get into it. And you're suggesting that you can't really be away from that. Every way you look in the new, there's the old syncing up.
Yes. And it's kind of like wanting to go into high school chemistry class, getting your book for class, and the teacher saying, so what do we want to start with? And the student raises his hand saying, hey, let's start with like the second or last chapter of the book before going through the first chapters. And a lot in the New Testament, though it's certainly, like I said, understandable to a child. You have something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But in the same way, those beginning books, it's two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Testament, really give the setting for the things that Jesus is saying. So we will be able to understand John chapter 10 without knowing the Old Testament, but we will be able to fuller understand John chapter 10 if we know a little bit of the Old Testament. And the way you get familiar with that is just by reading. You can go into like the Lutheran Service Book Hymnal that has a lectionary reading every year. There's tons of plans out there for reading through the Bible in a year or 2 years. And Luther has great advice when you're starting to read through some of this stuff, because you read through like Chronicles with all of its 9 chapters of genealogies, or you read through some stuff in Daniel at the end that's difficult. Is Luther said that when you come across scripture that you don't understand at the time, that you should read it, you should thank God for it, and move on, and not worry about it. But it's just getting that kind of familiarity. It's like a sports team that knows their home track, you know, or knows the lay of the field in that. And so just getting a general background to the Old Testament, reading it or talking to your pastor and encouraging study of it, gives you that general field that you play on when the game comes to fore with the New Testament.
Excellent. Well, let's just dive into this. You know what struck me about the beginning of this chapter 10 of John's Gospel, Ryan, was what had occurred right before it, that Jesus heals this blind man, and mm-hmm. Then he gets into it with the Pharisees what's going on here, and then Jesus talks about beginning in, 39, judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And then some of the Pharisees near him heard him talking about these things and said to Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus then, the final verse in chapter 9, he says to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Boy, this guy talked in weird stuff, did he not?
Yeah, but he was talking to people that should know.
Yes.
And should know better. And when we're talking to a Pharisee, and the scribes are in this group, these guys that study the words of God, study the Old Testament, and count the words, you know, they can tell you, Jeremiah, how many words is in that book? What's the middle word of that book? These guys should have caught what Jesus is saying, and either they're not, and he said, if you're not, you're innocent, listen to what I'm saying. But there are other ones saying, you know what I'm saying. And they will know this very well in John, in chapter 10 here, because Jesus does get to a point where he basically says, I and the Father are one, and they come to stone him. And they understood what he was saying.
Oh, yeah.
They just didn't accept it.
Isn't that always the case, that his opponents know exactly what he's accusing them of, and they know he's after them theologically, spiritually, and some of the rest of our time, they read it and go, I don't have a clue, you know. But they sure did, didn't they? Let's jump into this then, if we may.
Before you get to one, can we start with 22? Because that gives us the context of where we are.
22 of 9 or?
Of 10.
Of 10. Okay, we sure can. Just that verse, Pastor?
Just that verse. Read that for me.
At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're taking, now, we've been in the temple, if you've been following along in John, as your listeners have, since I think like verse 5 or so. And this is he's going to leave here at the end of chapter 10 and not come back in the book of John, I believe. And so it is winter time. So we're talking, you know, like for us, December. And it is the Feast of Dedication, which most people today know as Hanukkah.
Right, a major festival still of the Jewish faith.
Yes, the Feast of Lights. So it's interesting, while this is going on and he's up there at this festival time, you know, you have a guy that's blind that can see. So he's getting light, and he's starting to talk about light. But what Hanukkah is back in what we call the intertestamental period. So this is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jews were under the rule of basically a Greek named Antiochus the Fourth. And he wanted to crush the Jews and make them Greek. And Greek was the big thing. You know, the culture, we're going to do a united culture, we're all going to be the same. And so what he does is he brings in the Greek language, he takes over the temple, empties the treasury, sets Zeus up as the god that the Jews will worship. Now, hey, they worship God as a king, I got one for you. How about the king of the god Zeus? Defiles the temple, sets up an image, calls himself, by the way, Epiphanes, which the Epiphany season, the word means the manifestation of God. So I'm Antiochus, I'm the manifestation of God, you're going to worship Zeus, I'm going to set up a statue of Zeus in your temple and make sacrifices, and I believe he used pigs. And that statue, by the way, will look like Antiochus. And so he defiles the temple, and this starts a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. A guy named Judas Maccabeus. You can actually read this stuff in a book called the Apocrypha, which is not scripture. It's produced by Concordia Publishing House. It's in other Bibles sometimes as an appendix or add-on things. It tells this whole story in detail. But we're talking about 164 BC or so. The Jews really don't like pigs being slaughtered in their temple, don't like a statue of Zeus in their temple. They rebel, they kick things out, and they rededicate the temple. And it's in this period of rededication that they light the candles, and supposedly, as the stories go, the oil doesn't run out for 1 week. They can always have the candle, the menorah in the temple lit. God's presence then is there, and they consecrate, they rededicate the temple. And it is at this point where they're celebrating the consecration of the temple that was defiled with idolatry, but now they're celebrating God's faithfulness, that Jesus is up here speaking to them, and he's going to make references to this festival throughout the chapter.
Great. Well, that's some great overarching context then that you provided us. So are we ready to start then from the beginning there, chapter 10?
Yeah, let's start. Why don't we take the first, Jesus tells a parable, if we want to do like maybe 1 through 6 maybe?
That sounds good. Let's do that. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So our Lord, we know, is making some very important distinctions between him and these challengers, these Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
He's not only calling them blind, he's calling them thieves and robbers who enter by the wrong way. And so unload that for us, if you will, a little bit. Why does he go to this sheep and sheepfold and shepherd image?
Well, like I said, this is that Old Testament stuff. But he has this image. The sheep are kept in either a cave or a courtyard of a house. So we're not out in the open field here. And when you have it in a cave or a courtyard of a house, like in a village, you have one door. And that's it. And so anyone that doesn't come through that door, and there's a watchman over the door, is coming in the wrong way. And Jesus will set this up to say, you know, I am the door, I am the shepherd, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so these other teachers are teaching not just like we're waiting for the Messiah, but in chapter 9, when the blind man identifies Jesus as the one that healed him and then identifies, well, you know, I think that he really is the Messiah, the rest of them start to teach against, kick him out of the synagogue, kick this blind guy who now sees out of the synagogue. So they're teaching against who Jesus is, and so he starts to talk about him in this way. And it's an interesting imagery because, like I said, with the Old Testament, listen to this. Moses prays for a successor at the end of his life. And this is in, if you don't have to look it up, but I'll read it to you, but so someone can note it down if they want. Numbers 27, verse 16. Moses basically says this here. Let me grab it in my book, too. Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them, come in before them, who shall lead them out, bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd. And so who in the end, in Numbers, do they choose, or the man that's appointed? Joshua. Now, Joshua is what Jesus' name is. Sometimes people have heard Yeshua. We have a Latinized version of his name, which is Jesus, but his name is Joshua. So here we got in the Old Testament, Moses praying for a guy to lead a guy in and out, to treat him like a shepherd, to be a shepherd to them, and it ends up being this, we could say this, Jesus, which we know as Joshua in the Old Testament. And here Jesus tells them this parable, so this saying that you're supposed to chew on, to think on with that, describing a very similar situation. And they're supposed to sit there and think and say, ah, so what is he exactly saying? And they're not getting it at this point.
Well, fair to say, because I like what you're developing here, that Jesus is progressing them and us from this fact that he can heal the blind, and then so they're talking about who is this guy,
mm-hmm.
and then he's really going to unload for them and for us really what the Christ, the Messiah, is all about. And also the relationship to the Father coming up. And this is just fantastic stuff.
Yeah, and there's a greater than Moses standing there.
Yeah, yeah. And what I really like about where you took us, Ryan, was back to the Old Testament to show that this continuity is there from beginning to end. And it fits together so well when you study it, like you're helping us to do. So this sheepfold that you were describing, with one exit, one entrance,
mm-hmm.
he says he brings up this door concept right away in verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he's going to expand on that here in a few minutes, isn't he?
Yes.
The door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he's saying, you other guys, you're not really following the shepherd, and you're not coming in correctly. You're not even close.
Yeah, and you know, Jesus will go on to say, I'm the good shepherd, the most excellent, the epitome of what a shepherd is. But there are other shepherds that work for the master, and if they're legitimate, they go to the door, and the porter lets them through, and the sheep come in and out and pasture and so forth. And so good teachers are always going to use this door. What Jesus will be concerned about is the people that don't use the door. They come over the wall, the thief and the robber, as you see in verse 1. And these people are not interested in shepherding the sheep, but instead they cause violence. Now, the sheep, the good part about the sheep is that they hear the voice of their shepherds. I guess some think in the Middle East, back when, we were used to shepherds with dogs, and kind of the dogs coming up and herding the sheep with the shepherd walking behind. But there are other traditions of how you shepherd, with the shepherd calling the sheep, they recognize his voice, and the shepherd goes forward and the sheep follow. And that's kind of the picture that's being developed here, too.
Yeah, we've got a good, faithful sheep living down in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, who wants to ask you about a comparison with the Older Testament. Good morning, Jan. Welcome to Thy Strong Word today.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Yeah, I'm looking at verse 9 of our study this morning. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I'm wondering if that has anything to do with Ezekiel 34, verses 17 through 19.
Has everything to do with it.
And
Let me read that, Jan, and then have Pastor Fairman comment real quickly on that, and we're going to have to take a break. Ezekiel 34, beginning at 17, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?"
And one last question, and then I'll hang up and listen. Go in and out of what?
Sure.
Thanks.
I'll be glad to answer it. The Ezekiel 34, it's not just the verses that you mentioned, which I'll comment on here just in a minute, but there's a ton of references within that whole chapter on God as shepherd, and especially when we get to the end, that says that I'm the Lord God, you are my sheep, and I'm your God, declares the Lord. He says that, and Jesus picks up on that when he says, I'm the good shepherd. He's saying in a way that he's God. I am that good shepherd. The guy at the door, which Jesus also talks about himself as, I am the door, is the one that is discerning who comes in and out. And that would include sheep, as well as those goats are pictured in Scripture as outside of God's kingdom, and so goats aren't going to come in, and goats cause trouble for sheep. They butt them and do all kinds of things like that. And he is that divider and that separator, and the only way into the sheepfold is through Christ. For a shepherd, that is a teacher, a pastor, for a sheep. Now, what the sheepfold is, or at least what I think the sheepfold is the kingdom of God. So when you're saying you're let in, this is talking about that kingdom that God has as part of it. He'll later talk about one fold that he has in verse 16 and other folds, and I think that's probably like the Old Covenant, the Jewish people, and then bringing the Gentiles to one flock and one fold, which is the church.
That's so solid and so important. And so this sheep and shepherd imagery continues throughout the Bible and is so important. I'm sure you, Pastor, like the rest of us pastors, we like to refer to ourselves as under-shepherds, under the great good shepherd, Jesus, as the Apostle Peter does in one of his letters. And so what an amazing thing to consider the church as the flock of the good shepherd. And he has under-shepherds out there protecting and feeding. And so let's take a quick break. And when we come back, more of this great chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter of John's Gospel. Stick with us. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, KFUO Worldwide.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
We live in a brave new world when it comes to infertility medicine, in vitro fertilization, embryo adoption, and assisted reproductive technology. What is the church to do? What comfort can we offer those suffering? LCMS Life Ministry and Concordia Seminary Life Team are sponsoring a free infertility ethics symposium for pastors, seminarians, commission ministers, and parish nurses, November 8th in St. Louis. Space is limited. lcms.org/life.
Last week, we talked about a biblical passage in which Jesus told his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Christ. This week, we will examine another biblical passage in which Jesus refers to one of his own disciples as Satan. What is going on with Jesus? It will be the next broadcast of Law and Gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Rod Zwanzer filling in for Will Whedon. And our guest today, Pastor Ryan Fairman of Grace Lutheran Church, Paris, Illinois. Looking at John 10. Should we go on from verse 7 and bite off a little chunk more of this so we can make it through?
Since they didn't understand the parable, Jesus is going to take a different tact with them. And I'll let you read as far as you want.
Okay. I'm going to take it maybe down through 19.
All right.
Beginning at 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Wow. The engineer Buzz and I were just talking during the break, Ryan. What a great chapter this one is, and there is so much in there. We have this, the door of the sheep. We have false shepherds. We have the good shepherd laying his life down. We have, the wolf leaving the false shepherd leaving the flock for an attacker, and we have the Father now coming into this, and we have Jesus saying about laying down his life. My goodness, this is wonderful stuff.
And taking it up again.
Yeah.
Huge.
And so
resurrection reference.
Could we overarching all of these verses say that Jesus is revealing more and more just who he is and what he came to do?
He is, and he's talking to the crowd that's gathered in this colonnade of Solomon's porch where there's teaching that occurs, and the Pharisees are there. And I've got to say, as I've read through the Gospels over the years, Jesus is very patient with the Pharisees. Sometimes we have this image that he always is slamming them, but he really wants them to believe. He desires all men to be saved. And so when his parable, they don't get it, he gives them a different tact and is much more explicit. I'm the door in this story. I'm the good shepherd. And those that are false teachers, and that's what he's basically talking about, the hirelings. He's not talking about just your average garden variety pastor or garden variety rabbi of the day, but he's talking about those that reject the good shepherd and reject the door, that somehow salvation is going to come some different way. And there were all kinds of theologies, whether it was where the Pharisees went wrong on the idea that I will make my own righteousness and get to God that way. I'll climb over the fence in my way, or whether it is a false Messiah or something like that. And so he is very, in a way, very gentle and very kind with them explaining these things.
And everyone listening would know in their time especially that shepherds really only job is to keep the sheep safe and make sure they're fed well. And so he's describing this so well and accusing whoever does not want to, go through him and the Father. They're the bad guys. They're the false shepherds. They're the ones that don't care anything for the people of God. And that's a fascinating tie back to Ezekiel, which really accuses the false shepherds of doing that and saying, I'm going to remedy that by bringing a great shepherd where everybody's going to be united under, and we all know, as they did, that's talking about the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, all of that. And so this develops further, this tension between them and Jesus as we pick this up.
Yeah, you have really two shepherd threads in the Old Testament. The one is the one that we've been spending a lot of time talking on, which God says in many places, I am this shepherd, and people that have not been taking care of my sheep are false, they will be punished, and so forth. Jeremiah 23 is another one of those. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And he ends up saying that I will come and gather the sheep of my flock, and I will set shepherds over them. And so you have that thread we've been watching. There's a second thread, though, that also is going through this that they pick up on as you read further in the chapter. And that is, of course, what's David's first profession?
Absolutely, a shepherd.
He's a shepherd.
He's
and
a
so
shepherd.
When they're looking for a messianic king, or the Christ, which means the anointed one, and kings are anointed, just as priests are, and that's what Messiah means, the anointed one. So they're looking for this. You know, we're at the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Is Jesus this new Judas Maccabeus? Is he the one that's going to lead the people out from underneath the Roman yoke, just like Judas led it out from underneath the Greek yoke, or the Antiochus' yoke there, and so be a fulfillment of this prophecy. You know, Judas and his family died off, but now is Jesus really this one?
That's a good point. So,
they pick that up. They hear that.
Sure. And if you'd like to give more good questions like Jan to Pastor Fairman today, you can do so 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Ryan, I wanted to ask you that our Lord seems to emphasize this hearing his voice and following him in and out. You know, we've got it back in verse 3, and then he brings it out again here in the passage we just, talked about. Talking about listening to the voice in, 16? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. What's the importance here of Jesus talking about hearing his voice, listening to his voice, and following him? What's the big deal there?
Well, 16, of course, we have Jesus often lays down groundwork that later, like in the book of Acts, for example, as after the resurrection, the people, the apostles, the other disciples say, he said this, and I understand this. So this groundwork here is basically saying, you've got these Old Covenant people, there are more people, there are Gentiles that are going to come into the church, and they'll see that later. But it is all united into one fold, one shepherd, one kingdom of God, and it is through the voice, or the word of God, hearing it. And this is what we sometimes call the efficacy of the Word. I mean, the Word of God is living and active. It is the Word of Christ. It is the Spirit that works through the Word that brings people to faith. There's no other way. It's through Jesus alone, and it is through the Word of God alone. And what's really neat about it all is people start to get really concerned about, okay, there are a lot of teachers in the world. There's some that are wrong. How do I know? How do I know that I'm hearing the voice of my shepherd? The Good Shepherd. And how you do that is how we kind of started the program today, is just that basic familiarity and reading the scriptures. And there's opportunities to do that. You find yourself a good congregation with a good pastor that preaches the Word of God. You read excellent materials. Concordia Publishing House publishes all kinds of excellent materials. You keep reading the Scriptures. Have a habitus to read through the Scriptures. You don't have to read a ton of them. You can read one chapter a day, whatever works for you. But just continually having that voice of the Good Shepherd hit you. Take the Small Catechism. Luther put that together so that we have this almost like this layman's Bible of here's what the voice sounds like, so that when you read the broader Scripture, you can kind of start to understand and hear this. And then when you look at a pastor, you can hear that voice in him too. And I have my congregation are very good with this. They do this without knowing. They'll come down to me in Bible study, for example, and have an article from a paper or heard a teacher on TV or something or on the radio and say, this is what this guy said. And Pastor, this just didn't sound right. What does this mean? And what's going on with them is that they have this general familiarity with the Good Shepherd's voice through the Word. And when they hear something off, they don't follow it. They might not recognize exactly what's wrong, but they start to understand the voice of Christ, say, there's something wrong with this.
That's such a great point you're making there, Ryan, that you know they hear so much of the Good Shepherd's voice, of Jesus' mm-hmm. voice, that when they hear something else, as you point out so eloquently, they might not understand all the details, but they're going, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like Jesus' voice. That doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. And they'll go to an under-shepherd like yourself or other good ones or CPH materials or maybe even listen to KFUO and call in and ask a question on this. And they get more and more what we call the Bible calls discretion, where mm-hmm. they can sort out very quickly by practice, as Hebrews 5 says, to say, no, that's not true. That's false. And that's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah. Look how a mother can pick out her child's cry or voice in the crowd.
Sure.
And vice versa, the child and the mother's voice. That comes with a familiarity and an attentiveness to hear that voice. And for us as Christians, too, there is that, sometimes people say, well, I don't have to go to church every week. But there is that attentiveness and that familiarity that develops the discernment, as you called it, to hear the Good Shepherd's voice. Because, hey, there is, as he says, there are wolves out there. There are thieves out there. They have come to destroy and to kill. The wolf reference can be thought of Matthew 7, where Jesus says there's wolves in sheep's clothing. How do you tell there's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, it might look like a sheep, but a wolf can't baa. And so you can recognize by the voice, by the word that they speak.
That's so good. You know, I know in my own spiritual life, I had a false shepherd that was trying to tell me that there was a fuller gospel than what I was ever taught as a Lutheran growing up. Mm-hmm. And when I asked him, show me some word of Jesus, he used the last part of verse, what is it, 10. He said, I have came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And life he talked about was, if you had three BMWs, God wanted to have you to have four or five. And then I went on and then talked to another shepherd, and he told me, no, look at the context here, Rod, about the abundant life. It's talking about eternal life, forgiveness of sins, which this guy would never talk about. And interesting tie here, we've got David listening in St. Charles, who has a question about twisting Scripture, right where we're talking. Welcome this morning to Thy Strong Word, David.
Well, thank you. What you're talking about really resonates with me, because I've always had this question in my head, and I can't seem to get a very good answer for it. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verses 15 through 17.
Okay.
Peter talks about Paul's writings, how people who are untaught and unstable can twist Scripture, and it also says the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Now, what scares me about that is, an individual Christian who reads the Bible are all these other churches that exist in this country. I would assume there are a lot of preachers / pastors who are teaching things could be to their own destruction. Now, how does that fit for you and me? And because some people might say, well, I'm a Lutheran, or there's other churches that preach the Bible, but they're totally opposite of what Lutherans might teach. So how would you know with 100% certitude that how you're interpreting Scripture, that you might be twisting it to your own destruction?
Boy, that's such a great question, David. Thanks for that, and thanks for listening. Pastor Fairman?
Sure. And that's a challenging question, and that's a fair question that a lot of people have. There is a point where being familiar with the Scriptures and hearing the Word of God, there's an aspect of trust in saying, well, this congregation, this church body, seems to be preaching the gospel in its fullness, or the word most right. But how do you get to know that? There's churches, and you mentioned quite well that any church that's worth its salt is going to say we teach from the Bible. Now, there are some churches and denominations that add more than one source of authority. So you might say, where's your authority source? That's the place to start, Scripture. Well, are there other sources of authority? There's some that say, well, tradition is a source of authority, or maybe a certain teacher is a source of authority, or something like that. You got to start with Scripture as that authority, and that's a pretty much of a wash. Most churches are there, not all of them, but most of them are there. Second of all, there is an overarching theme that holds together a particular, I prefer the word confession instead of denomination. What is that church confessing? What are they saying about Scripture? Of course they're going to say they're founded on Scripture. What is it that holds together? What's the pin that holds together their theology?
Yeah, what do they say it's the center of all of that is what you're saying, I believe.
Right.
Yeah, that's really good.
And there are different centers. There are churches that will say that the center is the sovereignty of God, which is, you know, God is holy, God is sovereign, God is king. That sounds pretty good in a lot of ways, and certainly Scripture talks in that way, but as I see it, and why I'm Lutheran is because that linchpin that holds it all together is Christ, specifically the gospel of Christ, the justification by grace through faith alone.
Yeah, and so we're going to have to move on here. We got a lot more of John 10. Plus, we got a caller. We don't want to leave hanging there forever. Good listener, Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I was going to comment on verses 27 to 30, if that's okay.
That will move us right along. That's good.
My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I was looking on the footnote, and it said they were hearing words from Psalm 30 during the Feast of Dedication. And verses 3 to 5, this is what it says. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I was thinking all these words together. This is the voice of our shepherd. And joy comes in the morning. That's Easter morning. I and the Father are one. There's no man that can rise from the dead. And so what Jesus is saying is truth, and it's in all of Scripture. And he was teaching that to his disciples. Luke 24, he was teaching them that all of Scripture is that's about me.
Yeah, that's what Pastor Fairman was saying, too, in the answer to mm-hmm. David's call, that the center of the Bible, as Jesus says in Luke 24, is him crucified, resurrected for sinners. So, Pastor Fairman, a quick comment on Cheryl's excellent observation and a comment before we go on here?
Sure. Well, we've kind of gone on with her comment, that as Jesus finishes talking about shepherding for a while, they ask him if he's the Christ. And I think they're asking him, they're saying, are you the next Judas, Maccabeus? If you are, tell us. And he responds to them, basically, I told you, but you didn't believe me. And so he starts talking in this way about the resurrection, which he's mentioned before already back in verse 18 and 17. As a shepherd, he lays down his life. It's different than David. Now he's going to lay down his life in obedience to the Father. It's not a suicide, which is a very important point. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus just committed suicide. He could have ran away. No, he lays it down. Pilate, later in the book of John, will say, you know, I could let you go. And Jesus will say, you don't have any authority except that it comes down from above, and I'll take it up again. And at the point that Jesus says, I and my Father are one, everybody is clear. All the people here are clear that he is making a claim to divinity and basically saying, you don't sound like a Judas Maccabeus to me anymore. You sound like an Antiochus Epiphanes, the manifestation of God. And that is the point where they start to lift up the stones and start to go at him. And he'll have something to say in that. But he is teaching them all this stuff. He's laying this groundwork that though they are rejecting now, that as we go back in our day and age, but also as the apostles would go back, they would recognize, just as the caller said, that he's talking about exactly everything that's going to happen.
You know, Ryan, too, I know, when I was in the parish and teaching the Bible, it always seemed that people wanted to pull it down to an earthly political level. And you're talking that here, too, with Jesus' interchange with the Pharisees. And he always kicks it up to the spiritual level.
It's really neat, I think, how he does this is because, as you said, you know, are you Judas Maccabeus? You're sounding like an Epiphanes. This is at Hanukkah. This is all. Which role are you playing in this Hanukkah festival? And by the way, I just had to side note this, that Jesus is worshiping at a festival that is not an Old Testament feast.
Right.
Jesus
right.
has no problem with the regular worship life of Israel, including things that are not necessarily biblically created, but are celebrations of other things.
Right. As you were pointing out in this case, this feast of the rededication, use of a space for the worship of the true God and not for false gods like
right.
Zeus and all the rest. I was going to ask you too, Ryan, that our Lord, in not only as we moved on to this section from 22 through about 30, he not only starts talking about his relationship with the Father and clearly is he the Messiah, but he talks in terms of I'm doing the works of my Father, and you guys should believe in those. What does he mean here by the works of my Father? And I was thinking, you know, even back in that great chapter 6 of John's Gospel, he answers that directly, does he not? When they, you know, they follow him because they want their tummies fed, and Jesus says, you know, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do then to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And that's kind of the theme he develops, would you say, further here in John 10?
I would say that those are when people, what are the works that God requires of us? We talk about faith, and faith is a gift. So it's kind of it's a give me. There's no work at all. He's talking about the works that he's done and the works of the Father, not the works that the Father require. Mm. And so you have throughout the gospel here, you know, he's forgiving on the Sabbath. He is multiplying the bread and feeding the people in the wilderness in 6, as we mentioned that chapter. He's giving light to a man that was in darkness, the blind man. He said, if you're not going to look at my words, look at what I am doing. This is work that the Father does.
So believe in the works that I'm going to do for you and continue to do for you.
This is this abundant life, but also in the sense that who lightens the eyes of the blind?
There we go.
I mean, come on, who does? That's God's work.
Let's pick it up here with a little time left, 32 on.
Yeah,
Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Boy, this John likes to talk about believing in Jesus, doesn't he?
Yeah. So they did listen to John. Well, John, they thought for a while, might be the Messiah, and John pointed to another, and this is Christ. This is Jesus that they're pointing to. But he really cranks it down here. And it's why are you doing this? Why are you rejecting this word? In your own law, he says, if you listen to Logon, he quotes this from Psalm 82, basically, where God is judging, some people say judging the judges of Israel for not listening to him, others saying judging the pantheon of gods in a story-like setting like that, that when the word comes to you, it makes you like God. It gives you the life of God. That's we talked about the word working through and giving you life abundantly earlier in the chapter. When it makes you like God. So if the word comes to you and makes you like God, that life in you, then what does it mean when the word is standing right in front of you? I'm God. And they don't like this because they catch it in 36. You blaspheme. You say I'm the Son of God.
This is so huge, isn't it? We're running out of time, that they're accusing him of blasphemy, of totally denigrating, of just slandering God's name by saying he and the Father are one and all this other stuff. He's the Son of the Father, all this. And he says, hey, just look at my works. And what works are you really going to point to? And I mean, he's already did it here in this chapter as the Good Shepherd, hasn't he?
Yeah, and the stuff that he does, forgiving sins, giving life, giving blind people sight, these are things that only God does. And it should be obvious to him, and I think it is. And when he said they were dragging it down politically, are you Judas? Are you this Epiphanes? You're saying you're like God. He really, in verse 36, says the part that he plays in Hanukkah is the Father has sanctified me, or we use the word consecrated. This is the festival of consecration and dedication. He said the part that I'm playing is the part of the temple.
Wow, and he sent me here. He sent me here. They're going to take my life, and remember that when they do, I'm going to lay it down. I have the authority to do that. I've received this from the Father, and this has really got to irritate the heck out of the non-believers, as it still does today. But we know from John's Gospel, do we not, Pastor Fairman, that that's the whole idea of showing us all this, that we're always going to have these strong, raging opponents to Jesus as true God, true man, who is the Good Shepherd, sacrificed his life for us, and we listen to his voice, and he says, nobody's strong enough to take us out of his hand. Isn't that great stuff?
That is, and we think about our brothers and sisters around the world that are persecuted, and that, you know, whether it's heads chopped off or whatever kind of, they can do that kind of stuff. They can take this earthly life away, but he gives them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will be able to remove them from his hand, no matter what they do.
And that's that abundant life that he's talking about coming to give us.
Not our life now.
Not earthly materials and goods and success. Pastor Ryan Fairman of Grace Lutheran Church, Paris, Illinois. We could have went on for another hour, but I thank you for the great 60 minutes you gave us. And God's richest blessings with the flock there in Paris, Illinois. Check out Grace Lutheran if you're in there, the Facebook page. Pastor, thanks so much.
Thank you, and God bless you all.
Thy Strong Word returns Monday, hopefully with Pastor Will Wheaton. Join us then. Blessings on your weekend.